Good. Well, thanks for considering serving as a small group leader, for considering serving on our meal team. And in case you wonder or are new here, it's not generally the Jeremy show every week where I'm leading worship and preaching and the whole deal. So we value team around here. But it's March break and it's my turn. So I want to give you just one update before we hop into Galatians. The Diltz family, some of you know them. They come here. Marissa, somewhere around here. Where are you, Marissa? Hi, Marissa. Her parents are missionaries in Northern Ontario with First Nations people, and they've recently come up to their 75% support goal, which means Rob is able to work less in Kitchener, less commuting, and they can do more in that community. So we're so glad for them. They are one of the families we support as a church. If anyone's interested in finding out more about what they're doing currently or serving this summer at Mishawa or a number of camps up in Northern Ontario with them this summer, the Bowman Small Group is hosting them on March 18th at 7:30, and you can get in touch with the church office and we'll give you directions there and you can meet them and begin praying with them and partner with them in some way, shape, or form. But we've been praying for that, aiming for that for a while, seeing their support gradually come up, and so that they're at the 75% mark. We'd love to see them at 100%, but with our sending missionary agency World Partners, part of Evangelical Missionary Church, that's kind of the target for them to really sink their teeth in locally to really begin some major parts of their ministry. So that's an update to you. I'm going to show you a picture up here if you want to flip to the next slide there. What is that? What is that? Mumble. Yeah. Leaning Tower of Pisa. Who's been there? Anybody been there? Been there. So the tower's lean began during construction. If you've been there, I'm sure you've got all the info. I haven't, so I used Wikipedia because it's very accurate. So I used other sources, don't worry. So the tower's lean began during construction. They built its foundations on one side was too soft, and as they continued to build, the lean got more and more. Now in the past 100 or so years, they've done some more bracing and construction so the thing won't fall over, and so now it's something somebody wants to see. But there was once a day when that thing was being built where people were not very impressed, because that's a pretty major structure as part of the church system in Pisa, and foundations determine the building, don't they? If you have a weak foundation, this morning I was reading in my quiet time when Jesus talks about building your foundation either on sand or on rock, and then when storms come, if you're built on a good foundation, you will stand, and that's those who listen to and follow Jesus' teaching. So foundations make a difference. They determine the building, and in Galatians 4:21-31, we're in the last part of the foundational teaching. Paul's taken like four chapters, right? And he didn't write in chapters. He just wrote a letter, but we break it up in chapters and verses so we can find parts of that letter easier. And he builds the last pieces of the foundation until he gets to the meat and bones, where we start next week of his letter in the last parts of chapter 4 and in 5 and 6. The best is yet to come. But we have to understand this last really important piece of the foundation. So listen to Paul's tone here. If you have your Bibles, Galatians 4:21-31, we're reading from the New Living Translation up here. It's kind of a fun tone, and I like this translation because of that. You kind of get a sense of maybe how Paul was having his letter scribed. Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promises, but the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where the people received the law that enslaved them, Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. And now Jerusalem is like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. So the whole old Jewish system, Jerusalem, the temple, they're like Hagar in slavery. But the other woman, Sarah, so Abraham's wife, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband." And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the son born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. What do the scriptures say? So it goes back to the same question. If you say you're under the law, what does the law actually say? It says, get rid of the slave and her sons, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance of the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Now, Paul's writing this to the Galatian church, some who are new believers, many of whom would be Gentiles, non-Jewish. But the people who were coming in there and trying to take the Galatians away from the true gospel to follow their way, which was like this hybrid blend of Judaism and Christianity with lots of rules and regulations, Paul had taught them the right way. The Judaizers, the legalists, they would have read this and understood right away because they get Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Sarah, Hagar. So we need to understand that a little bit. But just the thought, just the very thought of Paul using the illustration of slavery, human trafficking, it's offensive. It happens in our world today more than we'd like to admit. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Sometimes when we read slave, we just think, you know, back ages ago and some of the things that happened with the emancipation and all that. But it still happens today. This passage isn't saying slavery is okay. It's not justifying that, you know, Abraham slept with his slave. What it is doing is making an allegory, an illustration of the two together. In 2003, in London, England, three women, a 69-year-old Malaysian, a 57-year-old Irish woman, and a 30-year-old British woman, were all rescued from a home in England where they had been in a 30-year domesticated slave. They were slaves in this home. And about a week after they were rescued, two 67-year-old couple, man and woman, were arrested and charged. They became freed when they saw a documentary on TV by an organization called Freedom Charity, and they called in. And with this charity and the police, they rescued them, got them to a safe place, and then went in and arrested this couple. And you think, how could this happen in today's day and age that there's, in London, England, in a developed nation, there is nothing sexual, so we're used to hearing things about the slave trade or the sex trade. It was barbaric, archaic slavery, domesticated. They had very little freedom. The crazy thing about all this is that after they were rescued, there was some real concern over how they would be rehabilitated, because the 30-year-old woman was born into that. She was born in that home, and she was the daughter of one of the ladies and the husband. And how do you break free from that? They didn't know what freedom was or had forgotten it. The older ladies had begun in a cult-like commune, and eventually it whittled down to just that, where they'd been brainwashed. And they didn't really know slavery was bad. They didn't know how, they'd forgotten how bad it was. And that's the way it is for many caught in a life of slavery. After a time, as bad as it is, you become used to it. And there's all sorts of victimization and psychological reasons for that. So Paul confronts the Galatians, and he's saying, look, 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 I don't want you to go back into the slavery. These legalists are trying to drag you into being slaves to their own system that they've made up. They just made it up for themselves, hybrid of Christianity and Judaism. Question is, you know, when we hear this, we don't think we're slaves to anything, right? Most of us would say, oh, I'm free, I'm not a slave. But I just want you to keep in the forefront of your mind this one question. Are you slave or free? Are you slave or free? So this is an allegory. An allegory is a story that has symbolic meaning in everyday life. So Paul's talking about one thing, but he's really talking about another. And here he compares two women, Sarah and Hagar. Verse 21. So Paul begins with a rhetorical question. He says, look, you think you know the law really well. Do you even know what it says? That would be massively offensive. He's just going for it now. He's been teaching, and he's said a few harsh things, but now he's really digging in against the legalists who are trying to steal these people away. The answer is obviously no. It's rhetorical. They don't really know what the law says. What does it mean to be under the law? What does that term mean? To be under the law means relying on the law. So the Ten Commandments, the biblical rules in the Old Testament, relying on those as your means to get to God, your ability to obey those. So to the degree which you obey those, you'll feel good and secure and be close to God. To the degree you don't, then you're distant from him. That's what it means to be under the law, to put your security on your own ability, human effort to obey those rules, regulations, things that God put out. This is known as legalism. I found a great definition for legalism. So we won't talk about it in the Old Testament sense. We'll talk about it in the New Testament sense, the sense now, which is legalism. A guy by the name of Matt Slick is a Christian apologist, so he defends Christianity in atheist circles. And he writes this definition. It's really good. In Christianity, legalism is the excessive and improper use of the law, Ten Commandments, rules, and Old Testament. This legalism can take different forms. First is where a person attempts to keep the law in order to attain salvation, in order to get to God. The second form of legalism is where a person keeps the law, so keeps all these rules and commandments in order to maintain closeness to God. So now I've gotten there by my own effort and I better keep it up or God's going to be mad at me and I'm going to be distant. The third form of legalism is when that kind of a Christian judges others for not keeping certain codes of conduct that he or she thinks need to be observed. So they've made up their own codes of conduct. What does it look like in North American church? Just fast forward or rewind like 30 years. What is it? Playing cards, going to the movies, and there's all sorts of these rules that you shouldn't do. Good Christians don't do these things. And now they're not as in place. So were they bad? No, it's legalism. You're looking at the wrong things. And so there's these three forms of legalism. And in Paul's allegory, the slave is a legalist. You see, the legalists thought they were free and they were doing the right thing. They had the right motives, because they wanted the Galatian people and those who followed them to be holy and pure and close to God. But they were doing the same thing as the Pharisees. Human rules to do what God can only do. So I'll fulfill God's promises by my own actions. So Paul talks about Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Now, Abraham's promised son. And through that son, the whole nation of Israel would come and God's promise of salvation for everyone, blessing and life for the whole world, was to come through this bloodline. And so Abraham and Sarah are getting older, and they're thinking, man, this ain't happening. So Sarah gives permission to Abraham to sleep with his slave, her slave Hagar, and he does, and they have a son named Ishmael, and they took into their own hands what only God could do. And eventually, about 10 years later, Sarah does have a son, and it's a miracle because Abraham's at least 99. They're well past childbearing years, and God provides her a son. And women, you can add into whatever you want, a 99-year-old having a baby. That would not be easy. But she does, and his name is Isaac. Now, I want you to consider right away Paul's point, the difference between the slave and the free. And I want you to consider it on the results. So with the slave woman, Ishmael is born. With the free, in freedom, Isaac. What happens? Well, in Genesis 16, right before Ishmael is born, an angel comes to Hagar. Now, Hagar was with Abraham, and you know, God does bless Hagar. God's not completely against the slave. So there's some blessing there. But look at the way their lives go completely different. The angel also said to Hagar, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son. You are to name him Ishmael," which means God hears. God is concerned whether you're in slavery and Phariseeism and legalism or you're free. He still loves you. He still blesses you. He's trying to bring you from one to the other. "For the Lord has heard your cry of distress, but this son of yours." Any parent ever use that to the other spouse? "That son of yours? This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against his relatives." Who is his closest relative? Isaac. From Isaac came the Jewish nation. From Ishmael came Islam. This was prophesied before either one of their births. And what have we seen? ISIS and all this, that's this. It is the result of humans trying to do what God said he would do, and it never works, ever. It's disastrous. It causes horrible things. Verse 24, these two women serve as an illustration. So he says, look at all of this. This is your illustration. You go your own way to try and do what God says he'll do, and it's going to ruin you. It might seem good for a time, but it's terrible. You need to go God's way. Let's look at a comparison. I did up a little chart here about this passage. So on the one side, we have Hagar and the slave woman. What happens there? We have Ishmael, a natural birth, the old covenant, earthly Jerusalem, Judaism, human effort, curse, and death. On the other side, we have Sarah, the free woman. Isaac is a supernatural birth. There's a new covenant, a heavenly Jerusalem, Christianity. It's God's effort, and there's blessing, and there's life. See, human effort, religion, the old covenant, old temple, sacrifice, old Jerusalem, they're all slavery, even though they seem good. They are our attempts to get to God. And God instituted those things. Why would God do that? Why would he put that if it doesn't get to him? Because he wanted us to experience how futile our efforts, even our best efforts, are to make ourselves clean and right with God. And so he gave us the law to show us our sin, to show us our lostness, and then he sent Jesus. You see, the Old Testament wasn't done away with when Jesus came. Jesus said, I fulfilled it. And what you weren't able to do in your own effort, I did. Same way with Isaac and Ishmael. Look, there was still a birth, there's still a son, there's still a nation, there's still all these things. They look similar, but they're completely different. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not hyper-Judaism, even though that's our foundation. And God's standard is what? Still the Old Testament law. That's still its standard. Jesus didn't go, okay, you can do whatever you want. Freedom in Christ, and we're getting there next week. And I have to kind of hold myself back. Okay, so this is a bit of a cliffhanger sermon this morning. You have to get part two. And if you're not here, you got to download it and understand it to get this. Christianity isn't a religion. It's not human effort to get to God. In fact, Christianity is the only, if you even want to call Christianity a religion for a moment, line them up against all the other religious systems of the world. Every other one is human effort to get to God, nirvana, whatever you want to call it. It's all our human effort. This is the only understanding and the only truth where God came to us and did it for us. The old system of slavery is barren. And so he quotes Isaiah 54 and he says, rejoice, O barren woman. It's not. He doesn't even use it in context. Isaiah 54 has nothing to do with Sarah and Hagar or any of that stuff. But he says, look, this human system you have, it's barrenness. There's no life there. It seems like it, but it's not. You need Jesus. You need life. You need the Holy Spirit in you doing the miraculous work of transformation you can't do in the same way God provided Isaac miraculously. And so we see God's love and story woven throughout the Bible and throughout time. Verse 28, and you, dear brothers and sisters, so he's through talking to these legalists, and he says, dear children, dear brothers and sisters, and he takes that tender tone for about the first time just a few verses before. We looked at that last week. Paul reminds the Galatians and us that we are free. So are you slave or are you free? He says, look, if you're in Christ, you're free. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to that system. He doesn't make a commentary over whether these legalists are Christians or not. It seems like the assumption is, yeah, they're just going about it the wrong way. They're missing out on Christ's life. In fact, they'll keep others out of the kingdom, even if they are. We are not a man-made religious system. We are free from that because Jesus came and fulfilled it all for us. Does that mean we don't obey? Nope. Freedom in Christ means we will be more obedient, more holy, more set apart, but not because of my blind obedience to a list of rules. It's because I can't do it on my best of days. On my best of days, I can't do it. But the Holy Spirit can transform me and do it in me so that when I come to Christ, I'm still going to be messy. I'm still going to have problems. And when I die, I will have been transformed along that path. And to the amount that I'm submissive to the Holy Spirit and to God's freedom, not to a religious system, but to the Holy Spirit's leading. Does that mean we stop preaching, teaching, holding each other accountable, and we stop having lists and say, you know, you should really stay away from this? No, we challenge one another. But it's not a blind religious system where a man or a leadership group of an institution is holding you under our thumbs for our good, to make me feel good or to, you know, whatever. No, we're in this together. We have different roles, but we're all equal. And so we hold each other accountable, and Jesus wants us to be free from that. Paul links this to persecution. It's interesting what he says, because when we think about Isaac and Ishmael, what do you think about? You think about just all the trouble that extremist Islamic people and Muslim faith is causing. They are, you know, arms, fists raised, as they said, against everyone around them. It's been their history. It's been prophesied. It's the way. So we think of persecution outside the church when you think of Christian persecution. Paul's not talking about that. He says the persecution that these Galatians have and that we often have is from right within, from legalists. And he said in the same way that Ishmael was caught teasing Isaac. So when Ishmael was about 12 and Isaac was about 2 or 3 and he was about to be weaned, Sarah walks up and she catches Ishmael making fun of poor little 2-year-old, 3-year-old Isaac. And she's livid. And so she goes to Abraham. What do you think happens when a slave kid mocks the owner kid? Or what do you think happens when the slave woman mocks the wife of the owner? What happens in your jobs when an employee mouths off face-to-face to the owner of the factory or the business and mocks and is rude? Do they stick around? Are they given a severance plan package? No, they're gone. And that's what Paul says. How do you deal with legalism? Gone. You shut it down. You cut it out. Doesn't mean you have to kick them out of the church or anything, but you shut that down because that will pull us away from what God has intended. This is the foundational stuff. When we allow legalism to creep in, it does things. It will ruin people's lives. So let's go back to our original question. Are you slave or free? Are you slave or free? Timothy Keller, he's a pastor in the States. He writes wonderful commentaries. He's got a great commentary I use on Galatians. And if you don't know what a commentary is, it's basically scholars who pick apart the text and help us understand it. Study Bibles are great too. Anything I preach and teach, it's accessible to you as well. And you can study and learn just as much as I do if you dig. But Timothy Keller has a great commentary. It's called Galatians for You. It's got lots of scholarly stuff, but it's in everyday language. So I really appreciate that. And he says, look, there's four people we can find here. If you really look at this passage, there's four types of people in the church today. Remember, the church isn't an institution. It's not the building. It's not the programs. We just organize those things because it makes more sense than calling everybody up every week and saying, what time you free? We can get together and maybe open the Bible or worship or something like that. So we organize a little bit, but the church means people. And so he says, in our group of people, there's four types if you really look at this passage. I'm just going to read verbatim. You can see up there, he's got some great words. So number one, see if you can find yourself, okay? Look, don't find the person next to you, okay? Don't find the person you're most irritated with, right? We're a church family, right? In your family, there's people you don't like. There's people you don't like here. It's just the way it is. We love one another, but sometimes we have fights, and don't look for that person, okay? Look for you. Number one, law obeying, law relying. These people are under the law, exactly as I said, under the law. And are usually very smug, self-righteous, superior. Externally, they're very sure they are right with God, but deep down, they have a lot of insecurity. Since no one can truly be assured that they are living up to the standard, whether they've set that standard themselves or someone else has, this makes them touchy, sensitive to criticism, and devastated when their prayers aren't answered. Here, these people are mainly people within the church, go to church regularly. These people have much in common with the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Number two, who thinks they're number one? I'm just kidding. No, that'd be terrible, right? Okay. Number two, law disobeying, law relying. These people have religious conscience of strong works righteousness. So it's about what I do, but they're not living consistently with it. As a result of this, they are more humble and more tolerant than the other Pharisees in number one, but they are also much more guilt-ridden, subject to mood swings, and sometimes very afraid of religious topics. Some of these people may go to church, but they may stay on the outside because of their low spiritual self-esteem. So, yeah, I believe all that stuff, but I can't live it, so God doesn't want me or love me. I don't want to be part of the church. Number three, law disobeying, law not law relying. Law disobeying, not law relying. These are the people who have thrown off the concept of God's standards, the law of God. They are intellectually secular or relativistic. They have a very vague spirituality. They largely choose their own moral standards, so they believe that what they think is right and wrong is wrong, depending on their experience. And they insist that they are meeting them. So I'm living, the way I'm living is the right way, this is the moral way. But Paul in Romans 1:18-20 says that at a subconscious level, they know there's a God who should be obeyed. Such people are usually happier and more tolerant than either of the groups above, but usually there's a strong liberal self-righteousness. They're earning their own salvation by feeling superior to others. It's just that this is usually a less obvious kind of self-righteousness. And finally, the fourth kind, law-obeying, not law-relying. These are the Christians who understand the gospel and are living out of freedom of it. They are obeying the law of God out of grateful joy that comes from the knowledge of their sonship. Okay, the word sonship isn't meant to be gender specific, but back beginning of Galatians and in chapter 3, Paul talks about our sonship. And in the Jewish culture, the firstborn son received the full inheritance. The firstborn son of God is Jesus. And so our sonship means we receive the full inheritance of Jesus. So when we say sonship, it's not that we're not being inclusive, because we should be inclusive in our language. But this is culture. This makes a difference. So we are co-heirs with Christ. So these people obey the law out of the grateful joy that comes from the knowledge of their sonship, that we are co-heirs with Christ. We receive all the life that Christ has and offers to us. And out of that freedom from fear and selfishness that false idols have generated, they live. They are more tolerant than number three, they're more sympathetic than number one, and more confident than number two. But most Christians struggle to live out of number four. Most people tend to see the world or fit into number one, number two, or even number three. But to the degree that you live out of either one of those, one, two, or three, you are impoverished spiritually. Our world generally sees Christianity as a list of don'ts and other do's, and it's a system, and it's chains and bondage, and you know, why would I want to come under that religious system? It couldn't be more false. We have freedom, and those who are in slavery to sin or slavery to a religious system, be it looking like Christianity or a completely other religious system, are in slavery. Those in Christ are free. Those that live in that freedom are truly free. Think of our church, our people. I'll guarantee there's a good number of people in each one of those groups. Again, look at yourself. But we have to ask ourselves the question, are you slave or free? Am I slave or free? Is how I'm living, am I living more as a slave under a system, or am I living in the freedom that God obeys through me? My obedience is a result of what Jesus has done, not in order to please him or stay close to God or anything like that. Paul is about to get into the meat of the book, as I've said, going into freedom in Christ, walking in the Spirit, all the things that are important. That's the way we live. But this foundational piece of understanding the difference between slavery and freedom is the final brick he's laying on the foundation. It's like he's taking the trowel just along the top and smoothing things off. You got to understand this. Our foundations determine our house, the lives we live. Our understanding of the gospel, that is Jesus plus nothing. Our understanding of our identity in Christ, that he's made us new. We have a new spiritual nature. It's not like old me and new me are kind of in here. We have this old kind of patterns called the flesh. We're going to get there in a few weeks. But I'm new. I have a new identity. And Jesus is transforming me through his Holy Spirit to actually live that. It's mine. It's a gift. I have it, even if I'm not living it. And freedom from sin. All those foundational pieces will affect how you live out your freedom in Christ, how you learn to walk in the Spirit. How do you get there? How do we move from 1, 2, 3 over to number 4? Well, I want to talk about it in terms of our church here. And we have a church rhythm. If you look at our logo, we have these three words, breathe, love, and serve. Those are just our words for biblical things. We haven't made anything new. It's just unique language. And so I want to talk in terms of that. How do we breathe, love, serve ourselves into the place where we're submissive enough to God to transform us and take us into number four? Well, the first thing is follow Jesus. Number one, you can't walk in freedom. You can't walk in the Spirit. You can't listen to the Holy Spirit, have Jesus guiding your life if you're not even following him, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus. And if you here this morning have never decided to follow Jesus, if you've never received forgiveness for your sins, I encourage you to do that. If you don't know what that means, come talk to me. Talk to someone who is around you that you know. That's step one. You have to begin following Jesus in order to depend on the Spirit of Jesus. Or else it's just a religion. It's just coming to church. It's just a club. It's just a thing you do on Sundays and doesn't affect the rest of my life. Follow Jesus. Next one is breathe. Why do we use the word breathe? Well, it's a Jesus term. Jesus talks about breathing, that I am in the Father. As I am in the Father, you know, he is in me. It's the same way. I am in Christ, but Christ is in me. And so he's our breath. We want to be so close to God that he's our breath. We depend on him as oxygen. And so you need to be spending time on your own, apart from the system, apart from anything you would deem as religion, by way of attending meetings or things. You need to spend time yourself with God and his word and prayer and worship. And you can use devotionals or whatever tools God gives you. But it's you and God developing a relationship to the point where you are breathing God. You can't go a moment without connecting with God. That's how dependent we are to be. And I can't do that for you. No amount of church programming or great stuff or wonderful worship or whatever you want, it doesn't do it. It's you and God alone. And then we gather together to learn how to do that as well. And so there's this rhythm of what we do together and what we do on our own. We are connected. And you need to be spending. If you're not spending time, don't hear this as a guilt. Well, you know, I'm not very good at devotions. I don't connect with God. Figure it out. Pick your way. Make a plan. Do it. Because it will change you. It will change you. That's number one. So follow Jesus. Begin to breathe in God. Love. Love others. Love God. Look, Randall talked a lot about that, about us being family loving deeply. What does love do? What has love got to do with it, right? God is love. And if we are to be his people, we need to evidence that love. And so when we start focusing on when we get out of our, you know, quiet times with God and we're trying to focus on breathing God, the thing we should evidence most as people who follow Jesus is love. And it should be a deeper, greater love than anyone else in the world can possibly offer. And that only comes about by the Holy Spirit working in us to get our eyes where? Off of me. And on to others. What do the legalists do? What do religious systems do? They get your eyes on yourself because it's about my offerings and what I'm doing and am I doing a good enough job? And God's not having any of that. He wants your eyes on others so that he can transform you. It's a paradox. The very things we think won't help are the very things that do. And the final one is serve, and it's connected to love. Find some way to serve others. Because it helps get your eyes off of yourself and connects this kind of feeling of I'm loving God and loving others with actual tangible stuff. And you can't follow Jesus if you're not doing this rhythm. You can put whatever names you want on there. We just happen to use breathe, love, serve. You need to be developing your relationship with Jesus if you're going to walk in freedom, right? You don't spend extra quiet time with God because he's going to be happier with you. You spend quiet time with God because he loves you and he will transform you. You don't have to do the work, right? I was talking to someone this week about this. And anybody seen The Matrix? Someone's seen The Matrix? There's the scene in there where Neo is in this room and there's these kids bending spoons. I'm not going to get into whether that's spiritually correct or whatever. I don't care. There's some kids bending spoons. And so he goes, how do I do that? Okay, it's the same way as us. If you are caught in a legalistic religious system And the two look very much the same because the activities of a legalist and the activities of a free, spirit-filled believer look similar. They're completely different. Judaism and Christianity at that time looked very similar, completely different. And what does this kid say? Can anyone tell? What does the kid say? Neil goes, how do I bend that spoon? What does the kid say? Anybody know? Yeah. And then he goes further and he says, there is no spoon, right? There is no spoon. Legalism focused so much on what I'm doing in my activity. Am I going to church? Am I a good person? Will God love me? And all these rules, and I make up rules, and I decide, you know, this week that cards are okay, and next week, well, I don't think God really hates cards, or maybe I can go to a PG movie, or maybe I can. And you're so concerned with pleasing God by what you're doing. Where your focus should be something completely different. You're just looking at Jesus, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to tell you those things, and you're working it out with others. You're working out with others, and sometimes you disagree, and sometimes you don't, and it's organic, and it's different, and there's power. You can, through your own human effort, create yourself a life like Ishmael, who had a nation, who had a people, who has a religious system, who has all this stuff that we want, but if it's just legalistic garbage, you will continue, you'll walk away from Christ. That's it. You will walk away from the church, you will walk away from Jesus because it's not working. Do you know why? Because it never was meant to. But if you decide to follow the path of freedom and ask God to do in you what you can't do in yourself, get your focus off yourself and onto Jesus, spending time with him, growing, not so he'll be pleased with you. He already loves you exactly as you are. Whether you spend another second in his word or not, he is pleased with you. You're not much good to what he wants to do in his kingdom through you if you're not doing that, but he still loves you. Your identity and standing are completely different than your usefulness. Do you get that? The legalist marries those two things together. My standing and my identity in Christ are linked to my activity and my usefulness, and if I'm being good. Jesus says, look, your standing never changes. Your identity never changes. But when you're obeying, you will walk in the freedom. And I will make sure out of your identity rises freedom, rises grace, rises love for others, rises what you can't do in your own self. It's the paradox of Christianity. It is what Jesus preached and taught. And Paul is saying, this is the foundation you need. Are you slave or are you free? And the best is yet to come. Where we're going in Galatians is the best stuff yet. So dig in, read. I'm not going to set up a Bible reading plan or tell you how many minutes because the legalists will just hop right on that. Look ahead, read ahead. This is the best stuff coming because it lays it lays our understanding of how we use all these foundational things, how we live it out. And we're going to get there in freedom in Christ and walking in the Spirit and what it means to bear one another's burden. How do we go together as a church? And I'm excited about that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I pray. But you have to ask yourself, which one of those four are you? How are you living it? And what does God want you to do so that he can move you? Do you get my words? He can move you from one, two, or three to the foundation of number four. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave us the law, you gave us Israel. We watched the mistakes of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and how they tried to fulfill in their own life and in their own strength what you had promised. And you promise us freedom. You've promised us life. You promise us good things. And so many of us attend church and do churchy things and religious things, and it's just not working. And we question it all. And Father, may we question deeper, not the system, and not our standing before you. But simply how well we are submitting to you. Move us from slavery and the bondage of religiosity and dead religion into freedom and life and obedience, that we might not only see our lives transformed, but the world around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love.